good to be with you again, and I'm thankful to Brother John. It's always an honor when somebody asks you to come preach. Such a responsibility, and don't take it lightly. And thank you very much for asking me. Pray the Lord will be pleased to bless His Word tonight and truly make us hear, truly make us hear this in our heart and know Him. Know Him, not just some facts and not just some teaching, but really that teaching would bring us to Him, to Him. Our salvation is a person. Our righteousness is a person, the Lord Jesus. And that's who we need to know. That's who we need to believe on. We need to be found in Him. So I pray He would meet with us and exalt Himself in our hearts, in our midst, make us truly know Him, the fellowship of His suffering, power of His resurrection. Let's turn with in our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, after the Lord gave this parable, I'm just going to speak mainly on what He said about that parable. And there's something that He kept repeating here. He kept saying, "I am the good shepherd." He repeats that, "I am the good shepherd." And He says here that what He does for the sheep. For the sheep. Let's read this, John 10:11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." It keeps repeating that. I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He says the hireling, the sheep are not his. That means these that he's saying he cares for, they are his. They're his sheep. He says, "And I care for my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep." The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd. He is the shepherd. And He has a people who are called here His sheep. They're the elect of God, the chosen of God. And our Lord Jesus laid down His life for the sheep. He laid down His life for His people, and He careth for the sheep. He cares for His people. There's a doctrine that is taught all over the world, and it's most commonly taught, called universal redemption or universal atonement. And the universal aspect of it, they say, means Christ laid down His life for everybody, that all are His sheep. And they say He made atonement. He redeemed all. Every man in this earth, He redeemed them all. That's what they say. And yet some end up being lost, some end up perishing, but they said He died for all. Particular redemption is the gospel. Particular redemption, limited atonement, refers to the fact, the truth, that Christ laid down His life for the sheep.
Yes.
He came to save the sheep, the elect, those God the Father chose and gave to Him. That's who he came for. And the reason we preach this, this is not just a doctrine that, you know, you'll hear folks will say, well, we could just agree to disagree. Not on this we can't.
No, we can't.
This is the gospel.
That's right.
This is the difference between Christ being the victorious, successful redeemer and him being a failure. Christ redeemed his sheep. He bought his sheep. He paid the wages of sin, which is death, satisfied justice, and saved his people. He laid down his life for the sheep.
Yes.
This is not just some sideline issue. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This must be preached. This must be preached according to these scriptures, because this is vital. This is the issue. What did Christ accomplish? The issue is, how can a sinner, a sinful, wretched, vile, lost, undone, guilty sinner, be just with God? That's the issue. And there's only one way. Christ, the shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. So first of all, I want to look here at how he is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And a shepherd has got to have some sheep. If he's going to be a shepherd, he wouldn't be a shepherd if he didn't have sheep. And God the Father in eternity chose his Son to be the shepherd. He chose him to give him all the glory and all the honor in the salvation of a chosen people. Go with me to Isaiah 42. And let's look at this and listen to what our Lord says here in Isaiah 42 verse 1. This is speaking to Christ. And we know it is because in the New Testament, they quote this verse, this passage. Look at Isaiah 42:1. He says, "Behold my servant." This is God speaking. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect."
Amen.
The one I've chosen. The one the Father chose. He chose his Son. "In whom my soul delighteth." He delights in his Son. "I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentile." He's going to bring forth judgment. He's going to satisfy justice. He's going to honor God and save his people. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench." That's quoted in the New Testament referring to Christ. This is talking about Christ. Now watch. "He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." It's the reason Christ came was to declare the righteousness of God, to show how God is just and he's the justifier. As Brother Kevin just said, to show how he is just in no way clearing the guilty and at the same time merciful, and how he can do it in perfect harmony. "He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." What's he talking about setting judgment in the earth? Look down at verse 21. "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." That's what our Lord Jesus was speaking about when he stood up on the Sermon on the Mount, and he was speaking and he said, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law. Don't think I come to set aside the law or diminish the law in any way. I came not to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Came to fill it full." Our brother read Romans 10, and Romans 10 says, "He is the righteousness of God."
Amen.
Christ is the righteousness of God. And he's the end of the law, not to everybody, to them that believe on him. Because faith is saying this: when you truly believe on Christ, you're saying, "He fulfilled the law for me. He's the only way I'm righteous, is him. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. He filled it full. He gave everything that was required. He fulfilled it." And doing so, he declared God is just, his law's honored, it's magnified, and while at the same time, what he did, he justified his people. And he did this for his particular people. Go back to John chapter 10 and look down at verse 29. And he's speaking here about the sheep, and this is how he refers to them. My Father, which gave them me. My Father gave me these sheep, he said. My Father gave them to me. When he chose his Son to be the shepherd, he chose a people and gave them to his Son to be the sheep. Look at John 17. John chapter 17. And he's praying here. The Lord is praying to the Father in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the sheep. Look down at verse 6. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they've kept thy word. And somebody say, well, that's just talking about those that he called while he walked this earth. Well, verse 9, he says, I pray for them. He's talking about those that are going to believe. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. I pray for them you've given me. Them that you shall call out. Look at verse 12. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them's lost but the son of perdition. And that's just that the scripture might be fulfilled. Amen. And he says, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is not a maybe. These are the ones the Lord gave to him. Well, let's narrow this thing on down now. So somebody might say, well, he gave them all. He gave every man to him. Well, he just said, I didn't pray for the world. I pray for them you gave me. But now look over here at John 10 and look at verse 22. It was at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They're not going to perish. He said, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. You're going to perish because you're not my sheep. My sheep are going to hear my voice. He's going to make them hear his voice. And they're going to follow me, and they're never going to perish. You see how this thing is, how the Lord preached his gospel different from how the world preaches the gospel? The world makes the sinner to be the all-powerful one.
That's right.
And makes God to be the weakling dependent upon the sinner to by his will believe and by his will make his work effectual and by the sinner's will to let God do something for him. Christ said, that's not how it is. My Father determined this thing from the beginning. He determined the end from the beginning. He sent his Son to be the shepherd for a particular people. And Christ said, I lay down my life for them. And they're not going to perish. They're not going to perish. This is so vital because here's why. It's not just to upset people. It does upset people. It definitely upsets people because they don't want their will not to be sovereign. The sinner wants his will to be the deciding factor in this. And it is a very offensive. But we don't preach this just to be offensive. The reason we preach this is because we're declaring Christ is the Redeemer. He accomplished the work the Father sent him to do. That's what he did. Verse 15, John 10:15. Now look, he said, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now the reason he laid down his life is the sheep, his elect, we owed the law for our sin. Or rather, the law owed us for our sin. The wages we earned was death. And that death had to be given. We had to die. Not just physical death. Eternal death. The second death. Justice had to be satisfied. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. He came to honor the law. And that's what he did, brethren. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. God couldn't just declare us righteous. That law had to be satisfied. It had to be honored. A man broke it. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. A man broke it. So if he's going to save sinners who are men, he got to be made of a woman. He's got to become a man. And he's got to be the God-man, the sovereign God-man, so that everything he accomplished is eternal for his people. And he came, he was made of a woman, he was made under the law, he was made sin for his people, made a curse for his people, and he made his people the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
He accomplished that. Scripture says he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous of good work. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And it says, and when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He did it. He accomplished it. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what our Savior accomplished. He didn't just do some kind of ambiguous putting away sin for the whole world. If he did, the whole world's got to be saved. But for the sheep, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And for the sheep, he put away our sin, brethren. He put it away. Completely, totally, thoroughly put away the sin of his people. Brother Kevin read from the Psalms and over in Hebrews 10, he says, that's me. He said, that's the Redeemer. And it's by that will, his willingness to come, that we're sanctified. It's by his will, not our will. It's by his will. By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. He said, by that one offering, he hath, past tense, done. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He did it. He accomplished it. And God, when he comes and he gives you ears to hear and he speaks into your heart, he teaches you, I remember your sins no more. Please get to, I may preach on this weekend. When Adam sinned, by one man, he sinned, he disobeyed. If you don't get anything else, get this. Imputation, according to these scriptures, is God imputing to a man what the man has been made by a prior act. Imputation is God imputing to a man what he has been made by a prior act. Adam's the first man God imputed sin to. He came to him and he said, you've obeyed the voice of your wife and you ate the tree I told you not to eat of. He charged him with what he had been made by pride. Now you made a curse. And when Adam sinned, it says all sinned in Adam. And for that reason, God imputed sin to the whole human race, because we were in Adam. That's why he imputed sin to us. He didn't impute sin to us and treat us as if we were sin. Is that what God did to you? Charged you with sin, just treated you as if you sin? I was made sin in Adam. I was made sin in Adam. And Paul is telling us in Romans 6, reckon, impute yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. He couldn't say it more emphatically. And alive unto God. He said in Colossians 3, you are dead and your life is hid in Christ at God's right hand. God imputes what a man has been made by a prior act. How could that be? Because he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. He came to honor that law, to declare how God is righteous, to declare how the just judge does nothing but what is absolutely, thoroughly, perfectly just. The righteousness of God is what's at stake. That's what's important. The righteousness of God. God will do nothing that's not just. He will do nothing that's not righteous. That's why he had to send his son. That's why his son had to go to the cross. There's not a man in this room who would call a judge in this earth just if your son stood before that judge and he charged him with sin when he was not guilty. Explain to me how that manifests righteousness. It doesn't. Our Lord Jesus Christ came. I don't have to explain it. I just believe it. I don't have to explain it. I just believe it. He laid on him the iniquity of us all his sheep. He laid on him the iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions. You read on that psalm Brother Kevin preached from, and he said he owned them as his. He owned them. He wasn't made a sinner. He wasn't a rebel against God. Adam became sin by disobedience. Christ was made sin by obeying the Father, by going to the cross, and the Father, however, laid sin on him and made him sin for us. And that's why he numbered him with the transgressors. That's why he numbered him. That's why he imputed sin to him. And then came him being made a curse. Read the order of it, brethren. In Genesis, God came and found Adam and charged him with sin. And then he made him a curse. He made the earth a curse. He saved Adam because he was in Christ. The curse was everything that he had to bear. Everything. And here's the good news. Not only did he make reconciliation for his people and totally put away our sin, but however this was, he was touched with all the feeling of our infirmities. He knew no sin, but he knows what all our sin, what it caught, what the effects of it. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities in every way. You can't find anything in this book that our Savior didn't suffer. You can't find anything in this book that he wasn't touched with that you're going to suffer, that you're going to go through. He knows it. He knows it. He knows what it is to be forsaken by somebody that was his friend that betrayed him. He knows what that's like. He knows what it is to hunger. He knows what it is to thirst. He knows what your sickness feels like. He knows everything because he was touched with all of it. He knows what it is to be forsaken of the Father. He knows what it is to suffer that second death. You and I'll never have to suffer that. Because he did. He did. But see, why did he have to do that? Because he not only came to make reconciliation for the sins of his people, he also came to be a faithful high priest to be able to minister to us and comfort us as we go through this veil of tears and suffer all these things we suffer. And he knows these things better than we know them. Because he's sinless. He's holy. You and I are like fish in water. They don't know what it's like. Well, they don't know what water feels like. You and I don't even really know what sin is because that's all we are in our flesh. He knows what it is to be amongst sinners and to be touched with all the feeling of our infirmity because he knows no sin. And here's another thing, too. I think it's, you know, people talk about, well, he justified us by just bearing the wrath and what have you, but there's a, that whole act of what he did on the cross is him fulfilling the positive aspect of the law. That was love. That was the righteous love of the law that is the fulfillment of the law. And he did it by justifying us and putting our sin away. No greater love. He wasn't talking about just making a statement that greater love hath no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friend. He was saying that's what he did. There's no greater love than his. And that is the perfect, absolute perfect fulfillment of the law. And here's another thing. While he suffered that, while he's suffering on the cross, while the Father's not answering, and he's in that darkness, he never stopped praying to the Father, looking to the Father, counting on the Father's covenant promise, trusting that the Father, he said, I set my face like a flint because I know my Father will justify me.
Amen.
When I've satisfied that, he's going to raise me and declare, I did all this by obedience. I put sin away by obedience. And you and I are given faith, and don't ever boast in your faith, because the greatest thing most faith any man has is a mustard seed. It really is. The faith by which we're saved, the faith of our faith, is Christ. You want to see where that was displayed? Look to that cross. Hear him in these Psalms crying out, "My God." That's faith. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Never ceasing to faithfully trust the promise the Father made to him. And when you read Romans 8 and you hear him say, "Who is he that condemneth?" It's God that justified us. It's Christ that died. That's just almost the exact same thing Christ said in Isaiah, talking about himself, how he set his face like a flint and knew God, he'll justify me. And so now, because he accomplished that, he says to you who are his sheep, now you reckon that to be so for you too. Nobody's going to condemn you. Isaiah 54, he says, every tongue that rises in judgment against you, you're going to silence them. We're not, he is. We don't have to say a word. He did it. We can just trust. He's our advocate. They say if a man that tries to represent himself in a court of law has got a fool for a lawyer. And we try to open our mouths and represent ourselves, we're betraying, we're the fool. We just keep our mouths shut, and he's the advocate for us. I've told this story before. There was a friend of mine in Tennessee. Y'all know Brother Marvin Stoniker. And Brother Marvin, who was a member in the congregation, had to go to court. And Brother Marvin went to court with him, just to sit with him as he was waiting to be called up by the judge. And all day, these people kept trying to come up before the judge and represent themselves before the judge. And the judge was just tearing them up one side and down the other, telling them, "You don't speak the law. You should have got a lawyer. You don't know what you're doing. Get out of my court." And I mean, he was doubling their fines and everything else. And here sits this brother with Marvin, and Marvin said, and his lawyer wasn't anywhere to be seen. And he said, "I was getting really worried for him." And he said, they called his name. The judge called his name, or the bailiff or whatever, called his name. And just about the time this brother went to stand up, his lawyer had come in and was sitting down front, and they didn't see him. His lawyer stood up and said, "I represent him." And the judge said, "You and I'll talk later." And that was it. And the brother didn't have to say a word. We have an advocate. He's ever living. His presence with the Father says, "It's done. It's finished. I've redeemed my people. It's accomplished." And he's made us the righteousness of God in him. I can't even wrap my mind around that. The righteousness of God. You know, I love this. Somebody said, I can't remember what old preacher it was, said it like years ago, said, when you read the law and you read the thou shalt and thou shalt not, when you're under the law and guilty, those are commands to you. But when you're in Christ, trusting Christ, those are promises. You shall have no other God but Him. Perfectly. We got so many idols, we couldn't dare stand before God and make a claim that we've never had another idol. We got one every time we look in the mirror. But he served God perfectly, brethren. We have the righteousness of God. It's a person. It's a person. I'm not going to let the devil send Pharisees like they did. You know how they came to Christ. They were constantly trying to entangle him in his word. Like these men here stood there and said, how long are you going to make us to doubt? It's all your fault. I'm not going to let anybody take any of this precious word that we've given from our Redeemer and sidetrack me to splice and dice it and try to explain it away and lose the beauty of that Redeemer who did this for us. The Shepherd who did this for us.
Amen.
Brother Henry used to give that excellent illustration about a botanist. He can dissect a rose and cut that rose and tell you every little part about that rose to the point that you can't even tell it's a rose anymore. I don't want to do that. I want to set before you the rose of Sharon. I want you to see him and know him and what he did. You can have all the doctrine, all your I's dotted, your T's crossed, and miss him and miss everything. But if you have him, you have all. You have all. I had a bunch more I was going to say, but I believe that'll do it. I pray the Lord bring us to him and just let us fall down and rest and trust him. He says here he cares for the sheep. Over there in Peter said, cast your care on him, for he careth for you. If you go to Psalm 38 and read it, and what the marginal reference says is, roll all of it on him. And that's what faith is doing. Faith is coming empty with nothing, adding nothing, taking from nothing, not trying to. Faith is just saying, Lord, I'm in your hands. Do with me what you will. Save me. And he careth for the sheep. He will not lose one. He's going to call everyone, bring them to him, and bring them home. And he won't lose one. Justice demands it. Righteousness demands it. Amen. They got to be brought. Amen. They got to be brought. All right, Brother John.